the fire of God to fall in this day in which we live. Turning to 2 Kings chapter 4, to the end of the chapter that we read just earlier in the meeting. And can we unite together at the throne of grace with our Bibles open before us? Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless Thee today for the open page of God's precious Word. And our God, we thank that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We bless Thee for the wonderful lessons that we obtain as we look through the pages of Holy Writ. And our God, we thank Thee, though the things happened hundreds of years and thousands of years ago, yet our God, we thank Thee that they are still bringing lessons to our hearts, and we thank Thee that they bring encouragements or rebukes or some message that is necessary, and we want to hear Thy voice today. Lord, not that we might hear a sermon or that it might be a nice message, but Lord, that it might be a word from the Lord, a word from Thyself. O God, speak in the midst. Come, our God, and that we might hear Thy voice, that we might hear Thee speak in accents sweet and still. Bless our God as we consider Thy word now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, just prior to the portion of Scripture that we read from verse 38 of 2 Kings chapter 4, we read of Elisha lodging with the widow of Shunem. And we remember his friend, the wealthy Shunammite, that we looked at last week. Now the land was afflicted by dearth, and Elijah probably could have stayed with the Shunammite. You remember the miracle, how that she was supplied and how she was able to feed her family in the midst of the famine. And Elisha could have stayed with the Shunammite widow and looked after himself in the midst of the dearth and the famine. And he could have stayed in that little chamber that the woman had provided, and he could have lived out there quite comfortably. But Elisha didn't do that. Instead, he goes up and he makes his way down to Gilgal, to the prophets of Gilgal, down there in the lower provinces, in the Vale of Jericho, not far, or the Vale of Jordan, not far from Jericho. And he begins to look after, he wants to look after these prophets, these men of God who were there. And we realize that he wants these men to enter into the benefits, and he wants these men to have the food in the midst of the dearth as well as himself. He's a man of care and concern for others. And we realize in this day that we need also, in the midst of a spiritual dearth, the precious Word of God. It's not enough that we should have the Word of God. It's not enough that we should be fed, but we need others to be fed around us. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And you will find, if you read at the end of 2 Kings chapter 4, that there are two ways that God provided for the need of bread or of food in the midst of dearth. One was a miraculous way, and the other was the ordinary way. He gave corn at the end, and from verse 42. There were 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn. And God gave blessings in the ordinary way and also in a supernatural way. God provided their need. And God is still the same today. In the midst of spiritual dearth, in the midst of a famine of the Word of God, we need to be able to tell others about Christ and tell them and feed them with the precious Word of God. There are people around us starving. They might know that they're starving. They might know what is wrong with them. In their weakness, they don't know what is wrong with them. But there is a need in their hearts, and it is a need that will only be satisfied by Christ and by the precious Word of God. And so we have really a parable here, an indication of how God can send bread in the midst of dearth. And that is what is needed in this day in which we live. Now, there are a number of things about this story of how God sent bread in the midst of dearth that I want you to see, because there are things here that are right up to date And there are lessons here that we need to learn in this day in which we live. So let's look at Elisha here as God feeds the prophets and feeds the people in that portion of the country. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the place of the dearth. Now, you notice that Elisha here goes down to Gilgal. And Gilgal was the place where the dearth was. This is where the food needed to be provided and where the food actually was provided. This is where God sent the bread, in Gilgal. Now, that's very interesting because when we look in the Bible and look at Gilgal, it is an interesting place. It is what we would say the place of separation. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 5, you'll read about Gilgal and how that when the children of Israel entered into the land of promise, you'll find in Joshua chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, it says that when the children of Israel entered into the land, that Joshua required that they, and God required that they be circumcised. He says in that portion, he says, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So this was the place where they rolled away the reproach of Egypt. This is the place where the mark of the covenant was put upon God's people afresh, and where they identified themselves, we are the Lord's people, we are His, and He is our God. And the reproach of Egypt was rolled away, and they said, we are God's, Egypt is in the past, we have left Egypt, the Egypt of the world behind, and we have come to the Lord. And that was the place where now, through Elisha, God was going to send the bread in the midst of dearth. In the place of separation. Where in the place where the reproach of the world had been rolled away. In the place where God had set His mark, as it were, upon His people. That was the place where God was going to send the bread in the midst of dearth. And do we learn the lesson, men and women, that it is in the place of separation. When God's people are separate from the world, when the reproach of the old world has been rolled away from us, when we've said, no, we are God's, when we have said, no, we want God to be our Lord, that is the place where God will bless. That is the place where God will send His bread in the midst of dearth. And we need to have that separation of life, and that separation of purpose. We have to say, oh, bye-bye to the worldly ways, and to the ways of the flesh, and to the ways of this old life. And we have to say, no, Lord, we are yours. Now, circumcision was a painful thing. And that, in saying goodbye to the world, and saying goodbye to the flesh, that is a painful thing. But men and women, until we are prepared for the pain of saying goodbye to the world, we cannot expect God to come and give us the blessings that we need. We need blessings. There is a dearth. There is a famine of the Word of God in this land. Even in Ulster, where there are so many places, and thank God for those that go out and preach the Word in this day. But we have to say, compared to days gone by, there is a dearth. And we need to get back to the place of separation and say, Lord, I am yours. To present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It is only reasonable, men and women. It is only reasonable, child of God, that you give your all to Him. Don't be keeping back part of the price. Don't be holding on to something. Give your all to God. Because we need the blessing in our land. And God forbid that we should be the means in any way of stopping it. So this was the place of separation. It also was the place, Gilgal, the place of coronation. Because it was the place where Samuel crowned Saul king in 1 Samuel 11 and verse 15, we read how that Saul was crowned king by Samuel in Gilgal. So it was the place of coronation. And again, we think of our Savior and how he needs to be crowned. That's the place of coronation, where we put the crown upon the Lord's head afresh. That is the place where God will bless. That is where the place where the dearth will be turned, in the place where we crown the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords in our lives. Is he the King of your life? Is he the King of my life? Have we him upon the throne? Or are there aspects of our lives that we just keep back to ourselves? This is a century and age in which all sorts of authority has been questioned, and I'm afraid that God's authority has been questioned. And there are people that take up this word of God and they use it as a kind of a pick and mix, that they can pick this and pick that and leave this aside and that aside. No, you can't do that. If he is king, if he is your Lord, you obey him. We are known as the slaves of Christ. The word servant in the New Testament is the word slave, doulos. We are the slaves of Christ. And a slave has no choice but to follow him. As I said on Thursday night, it is a slavery of love, a slavery of blessing, but we follow him with all our hearts. So is this a Gilgal? Has God brought you to his Gilgal? Has he brought you to the place of separation and the place of coronation so that God is crowned king of your life? Because we need the dearth to be turned around, but that's the place that God will do it, at Gilgal. So I noticed the place. But then I want you to notice something else. Notice the pot. Because when they went to Gilgal, what happened? Well, the suggestion was, look at what it says. Elisha says to the sons of the prophets in verse 38, set on the great pot and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. Now, this is how they were going to be fed. God had an instrument in the day of dearth. What was it? It was a great pot. A great pot of food. In the midst of the spiritual famine, these sons of the prophets needed to be fed. And Elisha says, put on the great pot. And the great pot, of course, is to us a picture of the Word of God, a picture of the food that we feed ourselves upon, which is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this, you notice the size of the pot. It's a great pot, a massive pot. And we need to be great in our distribution of the Word of God. And obviously they were to put in many things. This was fit for a great amount of food. Now you remember, it's in a dearth, it's in a famine. Where were they going to get the food out of? Well, it was taking faith. It was an act of faith to put on a big pot, because they hadn't any food, naturally speaking. You know, God wants us to set on the great pot today. He wants us to act by faith, to go out by faith, to realize that God can do mighty things. Remember how the Lord said, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Why? And he says, because thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And God is able to do mighty things. Now we are to have faith in God, even in the midst of the dearth, when it doesn't look as if anything can be done. We are to act by faith, to put our trust in God, and set on, as it were, a great pot. And we notice the size of the pot. But notice also the sort of the food. It is pottage. Now, I made a point about pottage. Pottage is lentils. And I made a point about pottage one time, that it wasn't great fare. And there was a Spanish lady in the congregation, and she took me to task because she often fed her family on lentils. And she said it was very good and wholesome. And so it is. It is good and wholesome. And if this is the word, a picture of the Word of God, it is certainly good and wholesome. And you have all your nutrients there. It is something that is given for blessing, but also you need also remember that the word it is thought that the word Lent, you know, Lent, the time that some churches have of times of fasting, which is Romanist, and we don't observe Lent. But the name Lent, some people think, comes from lentils, because that's what they ate in time of Lent. When they were fasting, they ate lentils. And so, though it was wholesome, and I want you to get what I'm saying here, and don't misunderstand, it wasn't what you'd call exotic. Now, there wasn't all sorts of spices and spicy. It wasn't going to be sort of like a feast with all sorts of trimmings when you had lentils. Now, in many ways, we could take that as a picture of the Word of God. It's absolutely wholesome. It is there for our feeding. And if we feed upon the Word of God, there's everything that we want. But what I want you to see is that when the world looks upon the Word of God, they don't look at it as anything as attractive. They don't see anything spectacular about it. And the world would love a new kind of presentation of the Word of God. And there are many people today, and they are despising the old-fashioned preaching of the Word. They say it's old-fashioned. Oh, this is the old lentils, as it were. This is nothing special about it. And they want something added to the preaching of the Word. They want something new added to the preaching of the Word of God. But we cannot add anything to the preaching of the Word of God. The charismatics, they add experience. As long as it feels good, it's good. But it's not. Not if it's not according to the Word of God. You can go by feelings. We live in a day in which the whole philosophy is, if you're happy, it's all right. No, it is not. There are things that make you happy that are fleshly. There are things that make you happy that are according to the world. And the world comes with its enticements, and those things for a little while will entice you, and they will glitter, but they will not make you happy in the end. And there are those that have added all sorts of things to the Word of God. And the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, there are people that are leaving out the judgment. They're leaving out hell from their preaching. They're leaving out the things that they think that the world doesn't like to hear. They have seeker-sensitive services today in which they leave these things out, and they don't like to portray God as a God of justice, a God of wrath, or any of these things, and they preach a half picture of the God of heaven. But we are to preach the whole counsel of God, never mind whether the world likes it or not. It is what God has revealed in His Word. And we notice the sort of the food. It was good, it was wholesome, it was what kept them alive. But when people might have looked upon it, they might have said to themselves, well, this is just ordinary fare. There's nothing special about it. And so the world, when they look upon the Word of God, they think there's nothing there. But it is all that you need, man. It is all that you need, woman. This precious Word of God contains the words of eternal life. It is the most blessed, the most special thing that you could ever have. And I know that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But you need to listen to it. Those of you that are not saved. So we notice the place, and we notice the pot. But then notice the poison. Look what happens in verses 39 and 40. We read about one of the prophets. It says, and one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and spread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So this young fellow, this one of the sons of the prophets, sees Elisha put on the great pot, and they're gathering the lentils for this stew or this pottage that they're making. And he decides to himself, well, I could add something. He sees these wild herbs, these wild vines, and he says, well, this will make it a wee bit more exotic. This will add a little bit of spice. This will add something to the pottage that we are getting out. And so we read that he goes out into the field and he gathers these wild gourds and he gathers these wild vines and he comes and he puts them into the pot. Now there's nothing to indicate here that he does it out of any malicious type of motive. He's not doing it deliberately to poison anybody. He just thinks that he is doing right. And this will make the food even more wholesome or more appetizing to the people that are going to take it. And where does he get the gourds? Well, you notice that he goes out into the field. It says, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. Now, in one of the parables, the field, the Lord Jesus interprets the field as the world. We realize that the field is the world. So and if you take the typology there, he goes out into the field, he goes out into the world to get the spices and the wild gourds to bring them in and put them in the pot for the sons of the prophets. Now, doesn't that sound like what is taking place today in Christendom amongst evangelical people? There are those that think that the preaching of the cross is too plain. That a service like this in which you have the preaching of the Word of God is too ordinary. That it is not fitted for this day and generation in which we live. And so out of what are sometimes good motives, and they are trying in many ways to attract people from the world, and I don't question the motives of people that do this, but they go out into the world, and they take the world's methods, and they take the world's way of working, and they take the world's music, and they take the world's way of going, and they bring it in, and they put it in the pot of the Word of God, as it were, and put it in the pot of worship. And what do? They poison the pot. They poison the pot. Because that's what happened here. Because it says in verse 40, they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. There is death in the pot. Now, it was only a few lentils. It was only a few wild gourds. Most of the stuff that was in that pot was pure lentils. It was wholesome. But this young fellow went out and got a few gourds and a few other things from the field of the world, we're saying, and he brought them in and he put them in the pot and he poisoned the whole thing. What does the Bible say? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, we have a day in which the gospel is being toned down to fit in with the world. We are living in a day in which there are many methods of evangelism which bring in a little bit of poison. You think, for example, of the Alpha Course, and the Alpha Course is an evangelical method, but it is so worked so that Roman Catholics are able to use it, so it does not contradict Roman Catholic theology. So they drop a whole lot of things that are not in accordance with Roman Catholic theology. So in Alpha, you're never told to repent because you were born again when you were baptized. So they don't say you need to be born again. What they say, you need to make a commitment, recommit yourself to God. A Roman Catholic can do that and still fit in with his theology. But in order to bring in so many people, there is death in the pot. It's a new gospel. What did Paul say? Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. I know that at times when I preach like this and when others preach like this, people say, but you're only picking little holes. You're only picking little faults. You know, we think of so many congregations now where the bands are brought in and the rock music is brought in and the world is brought in and you have the atmosphere of a nightclub in what is supposed to be a worship service. And they say, but what harm? Here the people are being brought in. There are people who are professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these meetings. Well, if the world loves the nightclub, the world loves the rock band, so if you have rock bands and a nightclub atmosphere, of course the world will come. But is it any different to the world? And you bring in the poison, you bring the world's poison into the pot of the Christian church, and there is poison there, and we need to stand against these things, men and women, because it does bring in poison. You know, you look at, for example, Billy Graham, many years ago, and Billy Graham was preaching the gospel, and then, in order to bring people in, he compromised, and he said, I'll make friends with the liberals, and I will make friends with the Roman Catholic cardinals, and I'll have them on the committees of my missions, and then the Roman Catholics will come, and then the others will come, and I'll be able to preach to them. But now you have a situation in evangelicalism where people accept that Roman Catholics who love the Mass, who believe that they're born again when they're baptized, are treated as Christians. And they're treated as being the same as though they're born again. And there are many ways, according to people today, to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's not. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you notice that when the men got the taste of the pottage, they knew there was something wrong. It wasn't fit to eat. They said, there's death in the pot. It was death. It was a poisoned pot. Most of it was wholesome, but the little that was there made it poison. And we can't interfere with the gospel. You know what this young fellow did? He just thought, well, we'll add a wee bit. Just a few gourds, a few herbs, just it'll help. But when you start adding to what God has laid down in His Word, you're on a very dangerous path indeed. And we notice that this young fellow brought poison and nearly poisoned the people that were here. There was death in the pot. And what happened? The people cried out. What did the men do when they saw that there was death in the pot? It says in verse 40, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out. They cried out. The other prophets, when they saw that there was death in the pot, they cried out. And that's what I want to do today. I want to cry out against those that bring worldly methods into the church. They're seeking to bring the world into the church. You can't do it. You can't do it. You bring death into the pot. But then look at the purifying here. We notice that the place, we have looked at the pot, we've looked at the poison. But then look at the purifying. Look at verse 41. What happened? Now, this is Elisha, he says. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. What did Elisha do? Well, he brought meal and he cast it into the pot. What is meal? Well, meal is the corn that is bruised and is crushed so that it is able to be fed to the animals or whatever. And of course, it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bruised and crushed there on the center cross of Calvary. And they cast in that into the pot. And what is the antidote to the poison that is all around us today? It is Christ. He is the antidote. What is the antidote to the poison that is being broadcast and being preached in our pulpits and being used as methods today? It is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still the old method. Still the same old way. The godly way. The Bible way. The preaching of the cross. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We see an evangelicalism today that is getting weaker and weaker. People don't know where to stand. Years ago, when you said a person was born again, you knew what they were. You knew where they stood. They knew what you knew what things they believed. You knew what things they didn't believe. Today, you don't know. They could believe anything. They could stand anywhere. There has been poison in the pot. We have become weakened and weakened, but we need a strong evangelical message today. We need to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to tell people about the Christ of Calvary, who came from heaven's glory to die on the cross, that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven. That's the only hope of the world. That's the only hope of your soul. That's the only way of salvation. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in making you feel good. Not in making you feel right or anything else. Although if you come to Christ, you'll certainly feel better. You'll feel the blessing of God in your soul and your guilt will be dealt with. Of course you'll feel better. But what you need is your sin forgiven. And you need to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's get the remedy applied today. Let's go out with the gospel. Let's tell men and women about Jesus the mighty deceive. And if you don't know him today, you come to him. He's the only way. He's the only means of salvation. He's the only one who can take your soul and give you that which is wholesome and fill the starving void that's in your heart. You need him today. Come to him and trust him, whom to know his life eternal. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. And we thank thee, Lord, for this picture that we have of the young fellow going out into the field of the world and getting the little bit of spice to add to the wholesome food. Our God, we realize we can't do that. Lord, there's a curse upon those that add to the word of God or who take away from thy precious word. And our God, we've just got to stand and do it as thou hast commanded. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And our God, we realize that that's the way of salvation to men and women. And they need thee today. Draw sinners to thyself. Speak through thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.